Now, we've arrived at the month of Thanksgiving. Am I live now? Recording? Okay, excellent. We've arrived at the month of Thanksgiving, November. We're here now. And what's interesting about that is you know, in many ways, the stores want us to skip Thanksgiving, don't they? Because we jump right from Halloween to Christmas decoration. It's very funny how that happens. But we are supposed to take a moment during this month and step back and say, okay, what is something worth being thankful over? And I remember doing plays and things when I was a kid, and we'd have the pilgrims and the Indians and all those kinds of things occur. And you can't say that anymore. That might get us canceled everywhere. But that's what we did as kids. That was the play. And we took time, and you made little turkey things with your hand and all that kind of stuff. You've had kids. You know what it is. But really, for the Christian, it's supposed to be a moment where you take time to be really thankful of the amazing things God has done for you. And in that, we could be thankful for family, finances, and our future. I mean, think about the future you get to have. You get heaven when it's all said and done. Then we also talk about health and hope and happiness and God bringing us through sicknesses and trials. What about salvation, spirit, and security? Look at what God has done for you every day. We should be more thankful than anyone else out there.
Amen.
Because we have Jesus.
Amen.
Unfortunately, what we often do is we get to November and then we get thankful for all the things we forgot throughout the rest of the year. Why? God hasn't. He watched over you every step of the way, didn't He? He brought you through all the turmoil and the trouble. Now, ultimately, I am thankful for the cross, just like you are. We are thankful for that, for its majesty, for its mystery, for the momentous day that it was. It was a day that changed everything you understand about life. Because God saved you.
Amen.
And He did something you did not earn and you did not deserve. Now, we need to look at the cross more times than it's just simple feelings. Oh, I feel like I love the cross. Do you really love the cross? See, you become thankful for something when it really means something to you. If it doesn't mean anything to you, you're not really thankful for it. You take it for granted. If it goes away, it doesn't really bother you anymore. Now, the big picture is this. Are you thankful for the darkness? Stand with me, Luke chapter 23, verse 44. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. Let's pray. Our Father, I ask, please, humbly, Lord, please settle my body down. Lord, I don't know if this is a message that's going to stir Satan up, and that's what's going on. I don't know. But Lord, I ask that you please put wings to this message. Please, humbly, Lord, I ask, put your hand upon it. Strengthen me and give me the resolve to get through it. But Lord, I ask, please, that you help these members, their heart to be open to receive your word, to guide them, to lead them, and to help them to be thankful for the darkness that's about. It's hard to be thankful in the dark. But because you are there, we can do it. And Lord, I ask that you please encourage us. Give us wisdom this morning. In your Son's holy name we ask and we pray. Amen. In the broken hours of the cross, there were many shadows and darknesses. As you see right there in the text verse that I just brought out, Luke 23:44, there was darkness 3 hours. 3 hours that held on. 3 hours that shined upon them. You say, shined how? Because there was great, wonderful blessings being given in those dark hours. But you've got to see them. You've got to look for them. It's hard to see afar off in the dark, isn't it? Trust me, your toes will tell me there's many a bedpost you've kicked in the dark. It happens. But in the darkness of the cross, there are things you're going to learn. There's a good side and a bad side. You're going to see faith, love, and attitude, the good side of that coin. But then you're also going to see the nature of man, guilt, and what we deserve. But what we'll learn of Christ is His mercy His compassion, His concern, and His love for you. You see, in the darkness, you'll find those things, because if we're honest with ourselves, in the darkest moments of your life is when you grow the most. It's when you get closest with God. It's when you spend time taking off the shades of the bright light and getting really deep to see what's in front of you. Think about this. Why in the sunlight do we put on sunglasses? To shade the light, right? Because it's just too bright. But in the darkness, you want that light, don't you? You see, when God allows a lot of darkness to fall, you'll hunt for every light you can find. It's always how human nature works. And it takes that darkness for us to see the glories of the cross. Because if it wasn't dark, you wouldn't be able to see it. Point number one, evil in the dark. At the cross, you and I both know there was much evil. You do not have to turn with me because I've marked all my pages. But if you want to take notes or you want to try to keep up, that's fine. But I'll be in Matthew 26 now. Matthew 26. In the darkness, there was much evil. And one of those men was Judas Iscariot. That man was a man of infamy. He was as evil as it gets. You say, well, what about the devil? Yeah, he had the spirit of the devil on him, didn't he? He absolutely did. But in Matthew 26, verse 23 and 24, it says, and he answered, he that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth, as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man had he not been born. He was such a man of infamy that even God said it would have been better for you had you not ever existed. That is some evil. We talk about Hitler and Stalin and Mao Zedong and all of these evil people. Well, what about Judas Iscariot? What's shocking about that man is what he was willing to do for a little bit of money. You see, we challenge people. I do all the time. I say, are you a Judas Iscariot or a Peter when it comes to walking with God? You say, what do you mean? Where do you read in the scriptures beyond his betrayal that Judas Iscariot was this awful, awful man that walked with God? The only thing you really see is he questioned about spending money, but you don't see a lot of bad behavior. But you see a betrayal. But then you look at Peter. Peter was always sticking his foot in his mouth, always getting in trouble. But yet, who was blessed and who was forsaken? You say forsaken, he was lost. He went to hell. Now, there was great evil on his heart. Luke 22:48 tells us what kind of evil was on his heart. I said, I'm going to be quick here, so only go with me if you can keep up. Luke 22:48 says, but Jesus said unto him, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? I don't know about you, but I don't kiss a lot of people. I know Doug's out there. But the fact of the matter is, and the truth of it, kissing someone is done with great love. You don't just, we're not Italians and kiss everybody on the face, especially during COVID. You don't do that. But the fact of the matter is, that's a moment of intimacy. That's a moment of getting close to someone. You don't do that with everyone. You do that with what? Someone you love. He came to Jesus and betrayed him with a kiss. And even Jesus said, you're doing this? Come on, if you read the text, you'll find he came with swords and staves and a big army behind him. You could have done anything to Jesus, and you come with a kiss? What infamy of a man. It's like shaking the hand of a friend and then shooting him in the back. His conscience was burned, though, wasn't it? In Matthew 27, 3 through 10, I'm not turning there, you don't have to. Matthew 27, 3 through 10, you'll find that he stands and with that money in his pocket, and as we tell our children, it's burning a hole. Oh, that money burned a hole. But it didn't burn a hole in his pocket, it burned a hole in his conscience. His conscience was seared. I know he said, it'd have been better if I hadn't been born. I should have really stopped for a moment, thought about that, and think, why did he say that? But no, that wasn't important. I want the money. Now I've come I've watched him cut the ear off, and he's put the ear back on. Wow, that's amazing. Even the guy that's going to take him, he did something nice for him. He could have let Peter kill him, but no, he didn't do that. And now that money is burning a hole over and over, but it's too late. It's too late. Matthew 27:50 tells us something very important about Jesus Christ. In Matthew 27:50, when Judas Iscariot comes back to Jesus, what does Jesus call him? And Jesus said unto him, friend.
Yep.
I think that that word right there is what burned a hole onto his conscience. I forsook him and he called me friend. You know, it's hard to say you're a friend to someone and then never treat them that way. It's hard to call someone a friend and you berate them, you backbite them, you criticize them. And yet here Jesus says to Judas Iscariot, friend. Now, I understand context here. There could be lots of arguments as to why Jesus said it. But I wonder, did Jesus say it because Judas, you've been walking with me for years. You've listened to me. You've watched me done mighty works in this world. You've seen me change the lives of people that are dying with cancers and sicknesses and all other things. You saw the glory of the miracles where I fed thousands. And you said, I follow this Jesus. I follow this Jesus. I'm a Jesus. I'm a Christian, a Christian. I follow him. And yet you're the one that turned your back. Now, I wonder if that friend is there for today's Christians. I follow Jesus. I follow Jesus. Nothing's changed in my life. I live exactly as I used to live. I don't care about people. I don't read my Bible. I don't pray. I barely go to church, but I'm a Christian. And Jesus says, friend, I never knew you. He could have said to Judas Iscariot, friend, I never knew you. But what did he say? Friend, wherefore art thou come? Why are you here? Every Christian today should ask why they're sitting in church this morning. Why am I here? Because if you're like Judas Iscariot, it certainly ain't for Jesus Christ. Why are you here this morning? So what can we learn from him? What can we learn and glean in the darkness of Judas Iscariot? You have no idea what a lost soul can really do. It will betray everything. Even one that will call them friends. That's a real sad commentary for you and me. We better be careful how we treat Jesus Christ in our life. Because here you've got, and I understand the scriptures. I've already pre-planned the arguments against what I'm saying this morning in my head. I understand it. It was written. It must be done and all of these things. But that doesn't take away your responsibility for your accountability to Jesus Christ. You are accountable. You see now what a lost soul will do. He will drive the Savior to the cross. All for a couple of pieces of money. We say the love of money is the root of all evil. We love to point at the billionaires. What about me and you? What stops a man from being at church this morning or a woman? I get it. Sickness comes in. That's different. But there's a lot of people willfully staying away from Christ this morning. That's right. And then asking the question, why is my life not getting any better? That's right. Gee, I wonder why. And I don't mean that with an arrogancy, because I, at 17, you can ask my mother, I did the same thing. And then I asked why. I've lived it. I know what it's like. You can't push God away. You want to do that? Fine. When he pulls his hand back, that's when you'll cry out. Judas's life was okay when he was walking with Jesus. And then when he had to pull his hand back, what did Judas do? He went and killed himself. Yeah. A man of infamy. That's quite dark. What about Caiaphas? Matthew 26, verse 4. Caiaphas was the high priest. He was a man filled with evil religiosity. He was a zealot, if you will. And in Matthew 26, verse 4, we'll read verse 3 for context, but Matthew 26, verse 3 and 4 tells us just what kind of wonderful, religious, godly man Caiaphas was. Then assembled together the chief priests and the scribes and the elders of the people into the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and consulted that they might take Jesus by subtlety and kill him. Wow, this is just a wonderful religious leader. When a religious man's willing to brush his sin under the rug, you get a Caiaphas when it's all said and done. There's a difference between repentance and forgiveness and trying to hide your wrongs. That's why we must confess our faults one to another, that we may be edified in the Spirit of God. But here you've got Caiaphas. I'm interested, when I study Caiaphas, to understand the religious views at that time with Jesus Christ. Because I see it today. When you have your isms, your cults, your committees, your popish ideas, you've got Caiaphas's. Now, with Caiaphas, he had evil planning. He wanted to kill him. In Matthew 26, verses 3 and 47, turn with me to 47. We just read 3. Verse 47. While he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Many a man will use religion to kill another. Today we do it, backbiting, gossip, destruction. In Matthew 26, 57 through 66, you'll read that they were willing to kill him at any cost. It did not matter what they would lose in the short term, because ultimately the long-term gain is what they sought after. They didn't want to lose their power. They didn't want to lose their prestige or their notoriety. And here's what we learn in the darkness of Caiaphas. If man has religion without Jesus Christ, all he wants to do is build power and pride. Look at every other religion out there in the world. Every church that doesn't truly follow Jesus Christ, how do they behave? With power and with pride. It's either my way or you go to hell. Well, who made you God on earth? You don't have that authority. But yet that's what people say, isn't it? And when you finally get it, you will do any evil that a lost soul will do. Jim Jones is a great example, isn't it? A whole lot of people died. Well, how many more Jim Joneses are out there that you don't know about? That's a terrifying thought. And ultimately, what did Caiaphas struggle with? The same thing you do. He was right in his own eyes. What he wanted was the only thing that mattered. So yes, this man's done wonderful works. This man has changed all of Jerusalem, but it does not matter. We can't do that, but I would rather kill him so I get my power back. So I get to be the high priest. And that's all that mattered. But then you get another man in the darkness. You get Pilate. Matthew 27:18. Pilate was a man that failed in one thing. He took politics over principle. In Matthew 27, verse 18, he knew something very important. The chief priests, the elders, they've grabbed Jesus, they've drawn him out, gone through the judgment hall, they've done all of this. He started to grill him, and what does he say in verse 18? For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. He knew his accusers were wrong. Envy being a chief sin. He knew they were in error. He knew that there was something amiss about all the accusations, all the lies, all the turmoil that was being brought by all these chief priests and elders and people that were screaming, "Crucify him, crucify him." So if you know that, why don't you act on that? Unless it's politics over principle. When you know someone's in sin, you don't let them stay there. You try to help. When you know a group is doing wrong, you don't stay there. You got to do what's right. Especially if you know it's over envy. Because envy will make us do a lot of things. Covetousness brings forth envy, and envy will lead to all other sins. Why do killings happen? Envy. You want something you cannot have. Well, I was angry. Why? Because they took something you could not have. Whether it be money, whether it be a girl, I killed over a girlfriend because the girlfriend I just loved and she hated me, whatever. Last night I heard a story of a guy He was down. He was two soldiers. They were both down in Florida. And this guy, if you've heard this term, you elder to me, it's a term called catfishing. And here's what happens on the internet. Someone pretends they are who they're not. So they pick up pictures from someone else, which is, you know, what's sad is catfishing used to be face-to-face. You just pretended you were something you weren't. You just did it with everybody looking at you. But now you can hide behind the screen. So this guy is a little unstable, gets online, finds this girl, thinks it's the dream girl that he gets, and she's doing all these things, and he becomes so focused on her, he grabs upon her, and he says, "Now, I want you, but she won't give him his address because she's not who she said she was. And so she's trying to figure out, how do I get out of this? And so she says, "I fell in love with this other guy, and we love each other, and we're going to move on. Sorry about your luck." And this guy says, "No way, this can't happen." Well, just by some chance, at a party, the psychopath bumps into another airman, and that other airman drops his phone. He picks it up, and this guy in his lunatic mind convinces himself that this other airman is the guy that she fell in love with. And so what does he do? He kills the other airman. And it's not until the trial that this lunatic is sitting at the table, and he looks over and he learns, "That's not who I thought she was. I killed for someone that isn't even who she said she was." Yeah. You see what envy will do? He wanted something he could not have. Yeah. That's Pilate. They wanted something they could not have. And what did Pilate do with it? Not a thing. Look now at verse 19. "And when he was set down in the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, 'Have thou nothing to do with this just man, for I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him.'" Now I know, dear ladies, with your husbands, you're going, "See, I told you I was always right. I had a dream." No. Just remember, this is God interfering. This is not because you ate something funny for dinner. This is God trying to show you and me, we better be very careful with what we do. Because when everyone is, he knew it. See, he knew it. Verse 18. And then his wife backed it up. Verse 19. And still yet, verse 20. "But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and do what? Destroy Jesus." He was easily swayed. This man had no spine. Are you kidding me? You know they're wrong. Your wife's telling you they're wrong, and yet still, you don't fight back. You'll find out that he had some very horrible choices in his life too. In Luke chapter 23, 7 through 12, you don't have to turn there, but what you'll find is he goes over Jesus, he grills him, and Jesus gives some answers that he doesn't really like, and so he figures out, oh, he's a Galilean. So he says, "Well, wait a minute, Herod is over Galilee, so I'm going to send you over to him." And Herod begins to grill him, and Herod says, "Oh, this guy's nutsy." We mock him, we send him back. But what do you find in verse 12? You find in Luke 23, verse 12, that Pilate and Herod had enmity between themselves, but in this instance, they become friends. Wow! You become friends over the killing of an innocent man that you know was done over envy and strife. You got horrible bedfellows. But in John chapter 19, 10 through 12, in John 19, 10 through 12, we see something very important with Pilate. You see just how truly spineless he was. In John 19, 10 through 12, "Then saith Pilate unto him, 'Speakest thou not unto me?'" So Pilate's upset. "You're not answering all my questions. 'Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and I have power to release thee?'" Oh, Pilate, you're so messed up in your head. Because you forget who you're talking to. Now, if he knew it was for envy and strife, and his wife's telling him, "This is a just man, don't do this," and you've already grilled him, and he's pretty well told you and put you in his place, "I am the Son of God," what are you going to do with that? Verse 11, "Jesus answered, 'Thou couldst have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore, he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin.'" What do you do with that? That should make a man quake in his boots. God has all power. You can do nothing without God. Not one thing. So even where you're at, you could be the governor of a land in the Asia Minor, but yet still you're under God. And here, what do you get in verse 12? What does he do with it? "And from henceforth, Pilate sought to release him." That's about right. But why weren't you doing that beforehand? But the Jews cried out, saying, "If thou let this man go, Remember I told you I had strange friends? Thou art not Caesar's friend. He's worried about his friends.
Yeah.
Whosoever maketh himself a king and speaketh against Caesar. What we learn from Pilate, we better have a spine in this world for what is right. Because if you don't, in this darkness, think about it. I wonder how dark the judgment hall was. Oh, I'm sure there were plenty of candles, but you can't tell me there weren't shadows all throughout that place. And yet here, you sought to release him. Why not step to the plate and release him? He tried, it's often said, he tried at least 7 times. Depending on your chronological order of the scriptures, it would be either 6 or 7. But regardless, whether it be 6 or whether it be 7, he tried. Why didn't you do it? No, I'm not doing this. This man's innocent. You haven't proven your case. I know you're lying. Let him go. Nope. I'm going to wash my hands in the laver and say I'm innocent of this blood.
Yeah.
You're no more innocent than Judas was.
That's right.
Then you get to the soldiers. Matthew 27. Matthew 27. These soldiers have 2 different mentalities. You see, a soldier, those of you that have been soldiers in this room, you understand what I'm about to say. When you lock in for boot camp, you think you're independent until you stand before that drill instructor, don't you? And then you find out it's either yes, sir, or no, sir, and it better be yes, sir, a whole lot. Because you're going to do what you're told. If you don't do what you're told, you're going to not like your life for a while. Some of you have told me stories about that experience. It's one that I'm glad I did not share with you. These soldiers, though, had a mentality all on their own. And remember, I said these are dark spots, dark shadows around this cross. In Matthew 27, verse 27 through 31. My page keeps flipping. I'm in 26. 27. Verse 27, then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him a whole band of soldiers. So there's a mob here. And they stripped him and put him, this, what's about to happen to Jesus breaks me. It really does. Can you imagine being yanked down a hall knowing what's about to happen to you? They stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head. And a reed in his right, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after they had mocked him, they took the robe off of him and put on his own raiment and led him away to crucify him. You see, this is a mob, isn't it?
Absolutely.
They got each other together so they can mock and jeer. I want you to look at that those verses right there, and you tell me in those verses where they were ever told to do that. No one gave them that order.
Right.
They revealed what they wanted to do. You see, when one high priest is super angry and one pilot isn't willing to have himself to be the leader, the men will do anything. When mom is away, the children will play. Except when you're playing with a man's soul and a man's life, it's always evil.
Yeah.
That was their delight. And their delight gets even worse. Remember I spoke of envy? I spoke of, hey, we need to make sure that we aren't going to follow in Pilate's shoes. Well, these soldiers did. John chapter 19, you find in verses 23 and 24, it says this, the soldiers, when they had crucified him, took his garments and made 4 parts to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. And they said therefore among themselves, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, they parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things therefore the soldiers did. Notice what happens with the mob. The mob turns to mammon. Look at the streets of L.A. and Chicago over the last couple of years. You get the mob. Sure, they go after the cops for a while, but then that 50-inch TV is screaming from the window. So I want that. I got to get mine because it's owed to me. What were the soldiers doing right here? it was owed to them. But what was owed to them? They just spent time beating a man that was innocent and had done no wrong. I like his clothes. I want to take that. Welcome to the U.S. government, people. I want that, so I take that.
Yeah.
And I do it on the back of someone who's done no wrong. Here you have men that have shown you what happens when a mob gets to be in play. Now, what startles me even more is just how deep this hatred, this lost life. You know, we often say that a dead soul, one that's not saved, you can almost see it in their eyes. It looks dead. When you talk to someone who likes fish, like sharks, I like sharks, and I've talked to marine biologists, and I've read lots of different things, and they say, you know what's amazing? When you look in the fish's eye, a shark's eye, a great white's eye specifically, it's just pitch black. There's no life in it. I want to show you how these soldiers had no life in them. Turn with me to Matthew 27. I wrote it in my sermon. You'll see it in there, but I want you to see it in your scriptures. In Matthew 27, verse 34 and 35, you'll see where it speaks of them crucifying him, and it speaks of him parting the garments and casting lots. But the verse I want to take you to in this darkness hour is verse 36. In Matthew 27, verse 36, and sitting down, they watched him there. Can you imagine what kind of brokenness must be in you to sit down knowing what you've done to this man, knowing that you're casting lots at his feet for his clothes and mocking him, knowing everything about him that you can sit and gaze upon him, just, yeah, and? What evil must have been there? This is the evil in the darkness. What do you need to learn from that part? You better understand, you don't know what you're capable of. When I read that verse, I think to myself, how can you do that? But then I ask myself, what might I do if God had not intervened? What sins would be at my feet if God had not hindered my path? And just because I'm saved doesn't mean one thing, that you don't commit sins. You may be just as evil as Jeffrey Dahmer was. Don't think for one second you cannot get there, because look at what they were able to do. To sit down at the bottom of the foot of that cross and watch him like it's a show. That's why I'm careful what's on my TV screen, because I don't want to sit down and watch something as evil and corrupt as what they did. That's awful. How could they do this, though? How could all of the people I've just said, this bad side of the coin, things you should learn from in the darkness and be thankful for these lessons, how can they do this? You need to see the scripture, Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. Specifically verse 53. You want to know how they could do it? How someone could have done all the wrong? You think the soldiers were the only ones sitting down and watching him? Where was Pilate? Where was Caiaphas? Where are the elders, the high priests? Where were all his men? I bet you they were standing afar off going, yeah, we got him. Look at what we've done to him. We finally got victory. Because they thought they saw Jesus at his weakest. In Luke chapter 22, verse 53, you now see why they do this. And when I was daily with you in the temple, ye stretched forth no hands against me, but this is your hour and the power of darkness. You see that power right there. Some have tried to surmise that this is their power. They just had evil hearts. But what makes an evil heart work? Who's the power that you see right there? They're working the hand of the devil. Satan is moving all of this. The enemy that you face even today was the same enemy behind Judas Iscariot, behind Caiaphas, behind the soldiers, behind Pilate. We sit here and we go, all of the evidence you have, you still say, I'm not doing these things, because they had someone that was their king behind them saying, go, do it. You got it, you got it, you got it. Don't worry about it. And Jesus willfully let it all happen. Those are lessons you must learn in this darkness and be thankful for them, because guess what? You're not there. When Jesus saved you, what power was taken away from you? Verse 53, that power of darkness no longer has the sway over your soul. It can't, because you belong to Him. I understand it has worldly influences and outside influences, and sure, Satan doesn't stop, but at least you don't have to fight that fight because the battle's already been won and the victory is already done. Now we get to point number two, the good in the dark. Think about Simon the Cyrene. You would see him Matthew 27, verse 32, Mark 15, 21, Luke 23, 26. Here's a man that comes to Jerusalem because he's supposed to. It's his time to give his sacrifice. It's time to come in for all of the different things that he was coming to eat. And we know from the text he comes in with his two sons, Alexander and Rufus. And on that Via Dolorosa and on his way to the hill called Golgotha, as he's heading there, you see him going in his moments and Jesus being weak, no sleep, being beaten, being scourged, being all of the things that he's endured, could not no longer carry that Roman lumber. And here's a man who just simply comes to the city because he's got something to do. And I wonder if his two sons, Alexander and Rufus, if they're running, "Hey, Dad, why are all these people together? Why don't we go up and see?" And I wonder if there was a street maybe that was a little bit lower and all they could see up at the top was just, you know, a crowd and everybody's going, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" And the sons say, "Dad, I want to see." And he said, "No, I don't know that you necessarily want to see this, kids, because it's probably not going to be good. It's probably not going to be what you think it is. But Dad, we need to see. We're growing up. We're young men. You got to show us. Okay, I'm going to take you up." And then he gets up to the top and the soldier grabs him and says, "You carry that cross," because he can't do it anymore. And Alexander and Rufus, "Dad, what's happening?" "I don't know." And he's getting yanked and he's getting pulled because that soldier says, "You can't waste any time. We got to get him up there because we want him dead." The great lesson you can learn from Simon: God will use you when you least expect it. He had no idea he was going to get to do that.
Yeah.
But you and I get to know his name because God called upon him to carry a cross. Remember that Jesus said, "If you won't take up your cross and follow me, you're not worthy of me." And we do the spiritual talking, "Oh yeah, my life, my this." Simon actually picked up a cross and he carried it.
Yeah.
The lesson you get to learn from him is be ready to be used of God. And that, think about the darkness of that man. Oh, sure, the sunlight's coming down, but what did he see with these eyes? The blood, the body, the brokenness of Christ, the thorns on his head. He was naked and just ashamed in all of the things that had been done to him. You think that just when he was done carrying the cross, he looks at Alexander and Rufus and says, "We need to walk away from here because this is really bad"? No, I bet you they stayed there and they were going, "Why is this happening? What's going on with this man? Look, I've never seen this done before." When God uses you, be used.
Amen.
But then stay with Him. Don't just turn around and say, "Okay, God's done with me. Now I get to go back to my ways." You stay and you watch. And you don't watch like the soldiers do, mockery and scorn. But you watch with a love and a compassion and a joy of what that man had endured for you. Then consider the centurion, Matthew 27, verse 54. Yes, there were many soldiers who did evil, awful things, but there was one man who did something right. In 27, verse 54, there have been amazing things happening. In verse 52, you see, "And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints that slept were arose." And then in verse 53, "And it comes out of the graves, the resurrection of the holy city appeared." And in verse 51, "The veil is rent," and you've got the earthquakes, and you've got all of these things that are happening. The whole world is shaking on its foundation because the foundation of the world is giving up his life. And you see a man who's been watching all of this. Maybe he was given a directive by Pilate, "You need to stand there because I want you to be the one that ensures he's a dead man." You don't know why he was there, but he was there. In verse 54, "Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus." Ah, we see that again. We see that again, watching Jesus. "Some did it in scorn." How did he do it? "Saw the earthquake and those things which were done, and they feared greatly, saying, 'Truly, this was the Son of God.'" They let the earthquake wake them up.
Yep.
Now, I don't want to make a dispute of saying whether, yes, they were truly saved because they said truly this was the Son of God. Many people said, I'm sure, that must have been God because look at what happened. Just like all of us say, well, the earthquake hit Los Angeles because Los Angeles is filled with lunatics. So you know what happens. And so you've got this problem here. And, you know, God must have done that. We don't know exactly what God's doing, do we? We just know there's an influence. Doesn't mean that that person's saved. Lots of people talk about God. But here's the fact of the matter. At least they saw him for who he really was.
Amen.
We learn from the centurion that even in the worst things, we must look for Christ.
Yes.
You think he wasn't afraid? I mean, the Bible right there says he was afraid. The earth's shaking under your feet. You're watching all these things fall around you because of one man. Your whole life is going to be turned upside down. Remember the Philippian jailer. When your life is being turned upside down and it seems like it's the darkness cannot go away, that's when you need to look for Christ the most.
Amen.
And that's what he did. What about the three women? You're still in Matthew 27. Look at verse 55. And many women were there beholding far off, which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto him, among which was Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Joseph and Mary of Zebedee's children. When the even was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who of also himself was Jesus' disciple. Well, we're going to start off with the three women there. What does the Bible said that they did? They ministered. Are you a ministering person? Jesus hanging upon the cross. I wonder what it did for his heart to be able to look out there. And yes, the other disciples weren't there, and we know that God had turned his back on his son. We know all of those things. But what must it have been for like Jesus when he looks out and he sees those women sitting there, loving him? What a comfort. Many Christians today do not do that. We don't comfort each other. We see somebody going through terrible things. We pat them on the back, say, I'm praying for you. I hope everything feels better. But I got to go because this thing over here is more important. I got to go get an oil change on the car. I know they're open until 9, and I know you're struggling right now with something terrible, but I need my oil change done because I got to get back. The oil change can wait. That hurting Christian needs you. Jesus was the most wounded of us ever. And he got to look out, and the Bible tells you they ministered unto him.
Yes.
Now, they may have ministered long before, but I can assure you, when I've gone through trouble and I've been in that hospital bed, what a relief it was for my eyes to peer out and see the people that I loved. If you love Jesus, be a Jesus to someone else. Let them see him in you by your actions, not by your words. Your words mean nothing if there's no action behind. Our Savior at least had someone to help. He helped everyone. My concern is, where were all the rest of the disciples? Why was it just her? Then Joseph of Arimathea. I took you to the verse that opens us up to him. What you would find is he's been called an honorable counselor, Mark 15:43. He was a good and just man, Luke 23:50. But what I want you to be concerned with in the lesson in the darkness of the cross, you need to be concerned with what the problem he faced was. And that's John 19:38. In John 19:38, it tells us a little secret about this man that many have skipped over or not been concerned with. And it's something that you must make sure within yourself you don't let it be a secret. In John 19, verse 38, and after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave, and he came therefore and took the body of Jesus. But look at what his secret was. Hey, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, but I don't tell anybody. I don't want anybody to know. Because if they know, they might hate me. Because I'm scared of them. Look at what your verse just said. But secretly for fear of the Jews. In the darkness, we get to learn a major, major lesson from Joseph. Don't hide Jesus. Don't put him away. For the fear of someone else, why would you do that? If you love him, then live him. Have it out. Because here's what you're going to find. Joseph, he loved Jesus. He was a disciple. He followed him and then gave up his tomb for Jesus. So following Jesus, you know, is going to cost you something. But eventually, if you're truly his, he's going to put you in a situation where you're going to have no choice but to say, I am a follower of Jesus Christ. Amen. And everyone will know. So why not make it known right now? Put him out in the front. I love on Facebook and these and Instagrams and all this where we can change a little picture. I support so-and-so and I do this. Don't do that with, oh, I'm a Christ follower. And then have posts with nothing but profanity and all these other things. Live what you say you believe. Amen. That's how people know you're a Christ follower. But you won't be able to keep it hidden. Point number three, Christ in the dark. And this is where the study will get a little bit more intense. In the darkness, we've seen great evil lessons that you must be thankful for, because it tells you what you should not do. In the darkness, you saw really good lessons, because it tells you some of what you should do. But now you're going to see the godly lessons that Jesus Christ gives you. And these lessons shows us that no matter how sideways our life gets, he is there for you. And this is what has been the biggest struggle I have found with young Christians and even older Christians, is in this time where everything seems completely broken, nothing is working, that Christ must just not be here. He is here more now than we've ever had him, and yet we're not calling upon his name.
Yep. Right.
But these are the lessons that Christ gives you, that you don't just learn them. You learn them and you apply them. The disciples. Matthew 26. The disciples. In Matthew 26, verse 56, they do an action that reveals quite a bit of their heart. Now, I know they were saved. I know they love God. I know all of that. But here's my trouble. What did they do when push comes to shove? In Matthew 26, verse 56, but all this was done that the scripture of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled.
Yep.
When the water got hot, they ran. When persecution, everyone that's ever studied persecution will tell you, when that happens, the church becomes stronger, because it takes all the fake garbage and shoves it out the door. Because when you're coming for the fact that you might lose your life and you still come, that's how you know it's real. If you are coming here and you're like, oh, I don't want to lose my life, I don't want to do that, then you're going to run. That's why churches in the Middle East that are true churches are strong, far stronger than any church that's here in our state. Because we haven't been tried like that. They were tried, and look at what they did. They fled. They were bold and cocky. In 26:35, you got maybe one page over, you see where it says, and Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise, also said all the disciples, oh no, Jesus, we're all just like Peter. We'll never deny you at all. The lesson we need to learn is, what did Christ do? He forgave them. He could have said, you ran from me, I'm done.
Yeah.
He could have said, when you said you wouldn't forsake me, you did.
Yeah.
But here's what I'm going to do. I will never leave you nor forsake you. You may turn on me, but I will never leave your side.
That's right.
I will always be with you. So what must we do? Don't flee and stand strong. Then in Peter, we learn a big lesson. 26:75. You're in Matthew 26, look at verse 75. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly. You remember what I just read there a moment ago in that previous verse? And Peter said, I'll never do this.
Yeah.
He was arrogant and selfish. God, I am smarter than you. Is that so? An attitude like that, look at where it brought him. Look at the very end of that verse. He wept bitterly.
Yeah.
That kind of life, there's nothing but sorrow to be fulfilled at the end of it. That's it. That's all you get when it's said and done. You want your pride to be what you guide and what leads you? Okay, it ends in destruction every time. But Christ cares. You don't have to turn there. Please stay where you're at. Actually, go ahead and turn with me. Luke 22, because I'm going to keep you in Luke 23. Luke 22, 31. With a broken life ahead of him for the next few hours, Jesus is going to endure the garden. He's going to endure the mockery. He's going to endure it all. He took a special moment for Peter. Peter's arrogancy and pride got in the way, and we see where it ends. But what did Jesus do for him first? 22, 31 through 33. And the Lord saith, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. When thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. Even still, he's got some arrogance, doesn't he? But what did Jesus take a special moment to do? Simon, I know what you're going to do, but I'm going to pray for you. And I'm going to hold you up. And when it all seems lost and you're weeping bitterly, I'm still there with you. And then we see with the dying thief, Luke 23. Luke 23. The lesson we get from Peter is to heed his warnings and listen to what he says. Listen to God. Do what he tells you to do. He said, hey, Peter, Satan's going to take you. No, he's not. No, he's not. Yes, he is. You're going to deny me. No, I'm not. No, I'm not. Yes, you did. So listen when God talks. But then that takes us to the dying thief, where you were at one time. Luke 23, verse 39. Then, and one of the malefactors, which were hanged, railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into the kingdom. And what does Jesus say? And Jesus said to him, verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt thou be with me in paradise. The truth of the dying thief, you learn that you get what you deserve. And he finally realized it. One malefactor still railing. He's still mocking. He's still. If you look back in the context of Mark 15, both of them rail. Both of them criticize. And then you get to Matthew 27, and only one rails, because I think something's happening to the other guy. He's thinking. He's pondering. He's watching. God's moving on him. The Holy Spirit is stirring him up, and things are happening within his life. And then what do you get? Lord, remember me, because I deserve this. And I've got no hope outside of you. When Jesus said this, he could have been arguably viewed as the weakest man on the face of the planet. And yet he said, still, you'll be with me. When you think you have nothing left, God said, you'll be with me. There's nothing to fear in this life. Truly, there isn't. When it feels like there's nothing left, all you got to do is do what he did. Lord, remember me. Call upon his name. He'll be there. You can call upon the cops. You're not certain if they're going to get there or not. You hope they will. But you call upon Jesus, he's already there waiting for you to say it.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
Now please turn back to Luke 23:44 as I close. You shouldn't have to turn. I tricked you. Ha ha. Hey, I put a little laughter in your life for a moment. Come on now.
That was good.
That was it. Luke 23:44 tells me who's paying attention. All right, so, and it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. Jesus faced the darkest dark we can ever imagine. Can you imagine the Father turning his back on you? I've given you great lessons, but here's the biggest one of them all. You better understand Jesus took your place.
That's right.
Because outside of that, this darkness you will face.
Yep, that's right.
He faced the darkness of great evil from all of the people and from devil himself. He faced the darkness that battled every light. You think, who did he say was after Peter? Satan was.
Satan.
Who was after the disciples? If God does not give us a spirit of fear, then who does that?
Satan does.
Who was after that dying thief? And Mark, he railed, but God got the victory.
Amen.
He faced the darkness of the power of God, the Father, turned his back. You see, ultimately, what we see in Jesus Christ in these dark moments that we should be thankful of is when we are weak, he is strong.
Amen.
So why am I thankful for this? The last verse I'm going to have you turn to, John 18. Why am I thankful for all of that's happened here this morning? What he endured. John chapter 18. John chapter 18. I'm thankful for all of this because of what Jesus himself said. John 18, 37. John 18, 37. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I'm a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. When you read this verse, what you must understand is that word bear witness there. Bear witness in the Greek is martureso. Martureso. You might understand that closer to the word of martyr. To bear witness. Ultimately, what it means is to bring light upon something, to shine out and get through the darkness. A man that doesn't have truth walks in darkness. But what did our verse tell us? To this end was I born.
Yes.
Jesus came and faced all of this because he wanted to. And he wanted to do it for you. That's why I'm thankful for these shadows. Because the only reason we see any of this darkness is because our Lord Jesus Christ said, I will face it willingly. So they don't have to.
Yep.
So this morning I pray that you listen. You listen to all the lessons from the evil, from the good, and from the godly. Because these darknesses, these shadows, should guide our behavior and make us better Christians. That's why we must be thankful for the darkness of the cross.
Amen.
Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for all that you